Good evening, everyone. Thanks for everyone coming out this evening, especially when you know that I was going to speak to you this evening. My son always asks me, Daddy, you going to teach? Daddy, you going to teach? Well, Alexander, I'm teaching now. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank everyone, really, for coming out this evening, especially our visitors. If you are visiting from the community, we want you to know that you are our invited guests, and we'd like you to hang around a little bit later and let us get to know you a little bit better. We pray that you find our services to be according to God's will. And if you have any questions about anything that we're doing, please don't hesitate to ask, because we would want nothing else to sit down with you and show you why we believe what we believe and why we do the things that we do. And we pray if you have a good and open and honest heart, you can understand the scriptures and we can understand them all alike. I'd like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity also. I've been with this congregation ever since I was a new baby in Christ 9 years ago. And I'm so thankful for all the encouragement that everyone has given me through my growth in this time. So let us start with our lesson. If you will, turn to Genesis 47. Genesis 47, we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. For those visitors that may not have a Bible, if you have looking at the pew Bible, that's probably page 35, and hopefully I've got that right. All the pages are the same. While you're turning there, just kind of give you a little backdrop of what's happening, what we're about to read. Joseph is now about to introduce his father Jacob to Pharaoh. His brothers had gone into the land of Egypt because there was a famine in the land, and when they got there, they discovered that their brother Joseph was second in command, second in charge of all of Egypt. And so when they get there and discover Joseph really saves his whole family from that famine and invites his whole family to come live with him in Egypt. And so now this is the time where now his father has now come and he's introducing his father to Pharaoh. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. If you could imagine this patriarch, this old patriarch, as he considers this question, seems like a very simple question. He asked him, "How old are you?" And he comes back with this kind of strange answer. He does tell him that he's 130 years old. And he goes in as a part of his age and says, "Well, I really haven't lived that long compared to my fathers." Isaac, his father, lived to be 180 years old, and Abraham lived to be 175 years old. But what I want us to take a look at is this strange thing he says in the middle of all of that. When he says, "Few and evil has been the days of the years of my life." I guess when you consider what he's talking about, he said this whole thing, he said, "I've lived to be 130 years old, but really it's not a long time. And in that short span of time, my life has been filled with evil." And I guess there's something to be said about that. We know that this world is full of trials and full of evil. That just a part of being a human being, a part of this human experience, you're going to have sorts of trouble, sorts of evil. Job in Job 14:1 said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." So in some sense, he's agreeing with Jacob that, yes, our lives can be full of trouble. Just the simple fact that we're human beings living here in this cursed world. But I want to know, what does Jacob mean when he says that his life has been full of evil? You think about it, he's one of the patriarchs, one of the main patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one whom the blessings came through, the promises came through, and he says that his life is full of evil. And what I want us to do tonight is go back and look at Jacob's life. Look at how he lived. Take a look at this evil in his life and see if we can make some application to our lives today. If you would, we're going to kind of scan through a lot of things pretty quickly. We're going to do a lot of reading, so turn with me to Genesis 27. And we're going to look at verses 42 through 44. That's Genesis 27, 42 through 44. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her older son, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away." And can you imagine that? Here's your brother, your older brother, your twin brother, is so angry at you that he wants to kill you. Now, I'm the oldest of three children, and I know we've had our battles when we were younger, but I don't believe there was ever a time we got so angry that our mother felt that one of us was going to kill us, and she had to send us away to another country. Yet, his older brother Esau, his twin brother, is usually the closest of siblings, wants to kill him. And I'm sure this is probably some of the things that he thought about when he considered the evil that's in his life. If you turn to Genesis 29, we're going to look at another incident. We're going to look at verses 21 through 28. Now Jacob is in that land where his mother told him to go with her brother. And while he's there just a short time, he meets this woman, Rachel, and he falls in love with her. And and it turns out that Rachel is Laban's daughter. And he tells Laban, he says, I love your daughter. He said, I'll work for her for 7 years. And Laban says, okay, I agree. You can work for 7 years for my daughter. And if you look down in verse 20, it says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because of the love he had for her. It seems like Jacob right now was so much in love that 7 years has gone by, and he's not even paid attention to what just went on in his life. He's probably not even thinking about Esau anymore. He's probably thinking that now my life, it started new. I can start over. I can put this thing out of my life about Esau being after me. Everything's great now. And 7 years just seemed like a few days to him. Starting in verse 21, and Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And let's look, drop down to verse 25. And it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so that he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife also. And in verse 30, then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. It almost seems like night and day. First, he was high as a kite. This woman that he's found, that he's in love, he's been working for 7 years, and it's the wedding night, and he's excited. This is this woman. And then the next morning, he wakes up, and it's the older sister. And he comes to Laban. He said, what have you done to me? What's going on here? And the Laban said, oh, yeah. In our country, the younger one doesn't get married before the older one. And I know Jacob's saying, why didn't you tell me that 7 years ago when we made this agreement? For Laban to deceive Jacob in such a way, to slide his daughter in there, and apparently the women at the time were veiled, and you couldn't see who they were. And Leah, you think about, she played a part in this deception. She goes in there, and apparently she doesn't say anything, and with a veiled face in the evening, he wakes up, and he's married to the wrong woman. And now Laban says, you have to marry, if you want Rachel, you have to serve another 7 years. So now, before it was 7 years, now it's 14 years, and I don't read where it says that next 7 years seemed like only a few days. 14 years he had to serve for Rachel, the woman he loved. And now, what started off with just being married to one woman, he's now married to two. Deceived, tricked into marrying a woman he did not want to marry. In Genesis 30, starting at verse 25, through the end of the chapter, I think I'll just go through this and just tell you what's happening. Now Jacob has a bunch of sons, and he has these two daughters, and now he feels that it's time for him to go and be his own man, go out and leave from underneath Laban's house. So he tells Laban, I want to leave. And Laban goes, no, I don't want you to leave. Please stay with me. And Laban says, I've found out, I've discovered that since you've been here, God has blessed me, and my flock has increased. Everything, my whole household is blessed, and I would rather that you stay with me. But Jacob wants to go out on his own. So he strikes a deal with him. Jacob also discovers he needs some flock on his own, too. So the deal was that he would go among Laban's flock, and anything that was speckled, striped, or spotted, I believe, he said, I'll keep. And you can have everything that doesn't have that. And Jacob said, to prove that I'm telling the truth, if you ever see among my flock anything that doesn't have these spots, then you know that I'm a liar. So Laban agreed to him. And he had to serve Laban another 3 years, but turned out to be another 6 years. And Laban went on ahead and separated his flock 3 days' journey from Jacob's. And during this time, God began to bless just Jacob. His flock increased in number. They were healthy. And Laban's, they became feeble. And they didn't multiply as they did once did when Jacob was over them. And so now what happens is that the sons of Laban discover that this doesn't look right. Look at Dad's flocks. Look at our flocks, because they're going to be their inheritance when he dies. And look at Jacob's flocks. And so in chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, this is Jacob's response when he hears about what the sons say about him and how the father feels at this time. He says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable towards him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah and to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock bore speckle. And if he said thus, the streak shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streak. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given it to me. He goes on and tells his wives, he said, I had nothing to do with this. God is the one that has blessed me. He saw how Laban was treating me, and he took his flock away, and he's giving it to me. God tells Jacob, get out of there. Go to your own land. And so they slip out. They don't even tell Laban that they're gone. By the time Laban discovers that they're gone, it's 3 days. And Laban is upset. He's upset, first of all, that his flock is gone. He's upset that that Jacob has left, taken his daughter, taken his sons, taken his flock, and he hasn't told them. And he was also angry that there was an idol god missing. Apparently Rachel slipped into the tent and took his idol god from him. So all these three things, he's angry with Jacob, and he pursues him. But God comes to Laban and tells him, you be careful what you say to him. You watch whether good or bad. You watch how you talk to him. So when he finally catches up to Jacob, he confronts him and says, you've stolen from him. And Jacob knows nothing about this idol. Only one knows about it, apparently, is Rachel. And so Jacob says, check everything. So he checks and he can't find it. And if you're in chapter 31, I'm going to read verses 41 to 42. You can tell, listen to the frustration in Jacob's voice. He finally gets to tell his father-in-law for 20 years how he feels about him and what has been going through his life, what has been going through his mind. During all this time, he said, thus I have been in your house 20 years. Started off 7, now it's 20 years. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Surely now you have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. He said, look how you treated me this whole time. You cheated me, you swindled me, and God has done this to you. So then Laban decides to just make a covenant with him, make an agreement, and they go their different ways. Another thing to consider evil in Jacob's lives, not only his brother being after him, not only marrying the woman he didn't want to marry, he was tricked in marrying 14 years of service, turns into 20 years of service, and now he's running away from his father-in-law, fleeing from him like a criminal. I'm sure this is some of the things he was considering as evil in his life. I'm going to read out these other things. You don't have to turn the pages, but in Genesis 34, another example, his daughter Diana was violated, raped by a man. He was a Hivite. In Genesis 35, Rachel dies. And I said, what's so tragic about Rachel dying is that he probably wanted Rachel to live with him for the rest of his days. He wanted to grow up and grow old with her and die. And the woman he loved, the scripture says that he loved Rachel. She dies first, and he's still there with Leah. And in Genesis 37, I will ask you to turn with me there. Genesis 37. Verses 32 through 35. Now, when we had read earlier, that Jacob didn't know that his son Joseph was alive. Before that meeting, he thought he was dead. And I want you to listen to the grief in Jacob's heart as he's a much older man now. And they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Jacob is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus, this father wept for him. Now, that's a brief overview. You can see why Jacob could say that my life has been full of evil. The 130 years I've lived, it's been full of evil. Nothing but trouble. But I want you to take another look at this aged patriarch when he was answering that question. I think there was something else that Jacob was thinking about when he answered him and told him that my days have been full of evil. I think what Jacob felt when he assessed his life was regret. Regret is defined as sad or disappointed feeling, a feeling or expression of sorrow and guilt for a past action or event that you now wish had not happened or had happened differently. Bible students, people that have read this story understood what I just did. They know that I deliberately didn't read the whole story. I kept some things back. I just didn't talk about the things that Jacob did to bring this evil upon his life and how easy it is for us when we look at our life and we consider maybe the evil or the trouble in our lives. We know that evil and trouble just come apart as just being human beings. But what about the part that we play when we make terrible decisions in our lives and cause the evil in it? Those are the things we don't like to face. Those are the things we don't like to look at when we make those terrible decisions. And now the consequences are laid on our heads. My wife Loretta brought home a saying about 2 months ago, and we use it all the time. She says that you are the consequences of your actions. You think about that. You are the consequences of your actions. The thing we do, the decisions we make on a daily basis, consequences fall on our head. Most of the time when we do these things, they don't fall immediately. But it seems like eventually they do catch up with us. And they always catch up with us at not an opportune time. Let's go back look at Jacob's life quickly, and we'll look at the whole picture this time. Genesis 25. 27 through 34, you know that Esau was wanting to kill his brother. Now, I think this is one of the things, but the second thing is the reason why he really wanted to kill him. Since Esau was the firstborn, he was the one that had the birthright.
He was the one that's supposed to get the double portions, get the blessings, because he was the firstborn. One day Esau comes in from hunting, and he's so hungry, he said he's about to die, and Jacob just happened to have this stew with him. And he says, I need to eat or else I die. And Esau said, well, I'll trade you for your birthright. And that's interesting that he didn't say anything else. There was nothing else on Jacob's mind but that birthright. The whole time his brother had been coveting that birthright. He knew he couldn't get it because he wasn't the firstborn. And so he knew probably that his brother Esau always made terrible decisions. And he waited for an opportune time when he'd come in with some foolishness like that. And he took advantage of it and stole his birthright. Traded it in for a bowl of beans, a bowl of soup. Something that's worthless. His birthright was valuable. And he traded it away. In Genesis 27, this is, I believe, is really when he went after his brother. Isaac is now old. He thinks he's going to die. And so he wants to bless, pass on the blessings on to the firstborn, which would be Esau. So he tells Esau, he said, I feel that I'm about to die. You go out, hunt for me, and make that savory stew so it'll bless my soul, and then I can turn around and bless you. Esau takes off, and Rebekah, his wife, hears what he's about to do. So he says, Jacob, you go out, get me the kid or the goat. You come, bring it to me. I'll fix the stew. You go to your father, and you get the blessings instead of Esau. And Jacob said, well, there's a problem. I don't look like Esau. I don't smell like Esau. I don't feel like Esau. Because apparently at this time, Isaac's sight was, I guess you would probably consider blind. The only thing he could do was, he could hear, and his senses that were working was his hearing and his touch and his smell. So Rebekah and Jacob figure out a plan. They work out a plan. And starting in verse 11 of chapter 27, he says, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as the father loved. And Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kid of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you've told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Poor Jacob. Deceiving his elderly father. Pulling a stunt like that on him. Deceiving him. Taking advantage for the birthright. I mean for the blessing. And you can see down in verse 41, and we started reading at verse 42 at the beginning. He says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing in which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. He said, once dad dies, Jacob's next. He's stolen my birthright and he's stolen my blessing. I'm going to kill him. And that's why he fled. And it's interesting how this deceit plays over and over in Jacob's life. You know, we read about those two wives that he married. You remember how he was deceived. How Leah was brought in, veiled, and he didn't know who she was, and he married the wrong one. It sounds like the same thing that he did to his father. It's interesting how sometimes the things that we do can be revisited upon our own heads. You know, there is a sense of reaping what you sow. And what I want you to understand is when we make terrible decisions and it causes consequences and evils in our life, it just doesn't affect us only. A lot of times it affects a lot of loved ones, and other people that are close to us are affected also. I don't know what the relationship between Leah and Rachel was before this incident. They could have been loving sisters. But I want you to realize that what Jacob did and the consequences of this, they now became enemies. And I want to read a few things. When these women began to have children for Jacob, and how their souls felt when they were vying for the compassion, for the love of this one husband, going back and forth. I want you to take a look at how these women felt about the situation they're in. Let's look at Leah first. In Genesis 29, look at verses 30 through 34. Genesis 29, verses 30 and 34. We already read 30 earlier, and it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Now in verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me a son also," and she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Levi. Leah wants the affection and the love of her husband so bad that when she begins to name these children, what's going on in her heart? She's thinking about how she's unloved. And how she hopes that since she's buried him three sons, that now that he'll become attached to me. You know, there's something in the scriptures to be said that it says one woman for one man for one lifetime. Polygamy was never God's idea. It was man's idea. And when man took upon himself that the consequences that fall down, this is the only time we hear about wives disagreeing. But I'm sure this was a common thing when women were vying for the affection of their one husband. Let's look at Rachel's plea. In Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2, "Now Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was arose against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb?'" Now it's Rachel's turn. And she's jealous. Leah has children. I have none. I need children unless I die. And Jacob understands he has no control of it. He said, "God has shut up your womb." So Rachel decides to give her handmaiden to her husband. And she bores a son for him. And in chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "Then Rachel said, 'God has judged my case, and he has heard my voice and given me a son.' Therefore, she called his name Dan." In verse 8, she bore another child. In verse 8, it says, "Then Rachel said, 'With great wrestling I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed.'" Can you imagine what kind of household that was? With these two going back and forth, arguing over their husband. He brought this all on himself. The evil, the decisions he made, he brought this evil into his life, into his household. In Genesis 30, verses 14 through 16, it's always interesting to look at the Bible and you see these little short stories, almost like somebody has a great sense of humor. You remember earlier when we talked about Esau, how he exalted this bowl of beans higher than his birthright, and he made his birthright to be just a common, worthless thing. Well, the same thing turns around and happens to Jacob. But instead of it being just an object, Jacob becomes the thing of no value. Read with me verses 14 through 16. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." And she said to her, "It is a small matter that you have taken away my husband. Would you take away my son's mandrake also?" I wonder, could those sisters even speak civil to one another? Just a regular question, and as my wife says, drama. And Rachel said, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrake." And he lay with her that night and eventually had a son by it. But do you see this? Rachel loved her husband Jacob, and she took what she valued and traded it for, and I looked this up, mandrakes, it says it's like a potato. She traded her husband for a potato. Something that she considered valuable, she made him valueless because, "I want this potato so bad, I'll give you two." And you know she didn't want to give that to her sister, but at that time and place, she wanted those mandrakes revisited upon his head again. And finally, in Genesis 37. You know, we talked about earlier about how he was grieved because he thought he had lost his son, Joseph. Well, it turned out the sons deceived dad. That's a surprise. All his sons deceived him. They put blood on his tunic and brought it to his father and let him assume that Joseph had been killed. Well, the reason why the brothers did such a thing is because the way the father made a difference between Joseph and the rest of the children. In verse 3 and 4 of Genesis 37, it says, "Now Israel," and God had changed Jacob's name to Israel. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably of him." And then down in verse 18 it says, "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him." Because of dad's partiality that he showed for the one brother, infused jealousy, so much jealousy that they were going to kill their brother. They decided not to later, and they sold him as a slave. But Jacob, again, these decisions of child rearing, he messed that up. And again, look at the fallout from it. I know you're saying, well, we looked at Jacob's life, and I know we would like to look at something a little bit more practical. What does that mean to us about the decisions that we make in our everyday lives? I want us to take a look at some situations that, because of poor decisions, happen to people now. That happen to people we know and happen to people we know and love. The first thing, and I just thought of three things, and I'm sure there's a lot more things I can think of. When I consider our young people, my buddies here, and I consider what peer pressure is doing to children all around, how children younger and younger are being put in penitentiaries and been sent away for the rest of their days because of decisions that they've made. There's two young men right now that I guess they've been showing on the news the last couple of weeks. They killed and robbed an elderly woman, I believe, a couple of years ago. And I don't know if they're on death row now or not. But what's so significant about this is the guy said, we were just going to plan on robbing somebody. And we happened to get into the house and she was there. And one of the guys, I believe, began to strangle her. And the guy that was standing around, he said, "I didn't want them to think that I was a punk. I didn't want them to think that I wasn't cool. So I joined in and I helped." And so this was a lesson to all these people. The news was playing this as a lesson to how peer pressure can get to people, can get to young people about making terrible decisions. In Proverbs 1, 10 through about 16. God's word warns us all, especially about peer pressure and what peer pressure can do to all of us. He says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood,' let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, the whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoils. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." Making those decisions, these young guys, teenagers, made a decision. They're going to pay for it for the rest of their life. The consequences are either in prison for the rest of their days, or one day they're going to be executed because of these decisions and the evil that they brought in their lives. How about marriage? That's a big topic now. Everybody's talking about marriage because I guess so many people either are not being married, they're living together, or that they're just divorcing right and left. When people consider who and why and all those other things about marriage, what do they think about? Samson, you remember in Judges 14:3, he saw a woman, she was a Philistine, and he told his mom, he said, "Mom, I want that woman." And she says, "Well, don't you want a woman that's an Israelite? Not one of those women?" He said, "I want you to get her. She pleases me. Basically, she looks good to me." Nothing about her character. Nothing about would she make a good mother, a good wife. Just he looks good to me. And this seems to be what everyone now is thinking about when they think about marriage. You know, don't throw anything at me when I say this. I watch Oprah on Tuesdays. And I watch Oprah particularly because I believe he's a relationship counselor. I'm not sure what's his title. But he's on there and he gives out excellent, I believe, scriptural advice about relationships. And a couple of weeks ago, he was talking about that a lot of people plan weddings, spend the time planning weddings, and they don't spend the time planning marriages. So he said, here's a test that you can take. You can get to your prospective mate, and you can get your piece of paper, draw a line down the center, pros and cons. Name these things about the person you're about to marry. And there was a woman on there with her fiance, and so we started at the pros, and she wrote down two things. He's cute and has potential. How long do you think that marriage is going to last? And she will turn around and blame it on everybody else, but she's making this decision knowing this about this man right now. If for a Christian, the most important relationship to you in this world is with Jesus and the Father, why would you bring anything into that relationship that would possibly hinder that relationship? Why? Why would you do such a thing? And then, whatever the fallout may be, it's those choices, those consequences you made. Because you didn't pick a mate that believed the same things you did. You didn't pick a mate that believed in God and character and all the things that are important. You picked him because he was cute and had potential. And that's not going to last very long. And finally, how about children? It's our responsibility as parents to raise our children, to teach them character, to train them so that they will one day, hopefully, Lord willing, be godly men and women. But if we don't discipline them, if we don't teach them right and wrong, if we don't instruct them properly, what's going to happen to them? Well, when they grow up, they're just going to be a bunch of spoiled adults. I always say that all an adult is a child that's been around 30 or 40 years. You think about it, if somebody didn't get the kind of instruction they were supposed to get when they were younger, when they were told no, or when they threw a fit, somebody didn't get on them when they threw a fit. When they get older, they do the exact same thing. I work with a lot of people that throw fits like that, and you think it's a child there. This person's 30 or 40 years old. In 1 Samuel 3:13, you remember God rebuked Eli. He had two sons that were priests. They were fornicating with women at the temple door. And God told him that your whole house is going to be wiped out. And the reason he told him, he said, because you never restrain your children. Eli was an old man then. These children are old, but I'm sure this wasn't the first time. He probably had never restrained them. That's why they grew up so wicked. It's our responsibility. If we don't, the consequences. Can't blame it on society. We can't blame it on anybody else. It's the decisions we made. It's the choices we made. And now the consequences are on us. And how about just setting an example for our children? We can't expect our children to be faithful if we're not faithful. We're supposed to be setting good examples. You know, when we read earlier, Rebecca and her son conspired to lie to her husband. She basically taught him that it was okay to do such a thing, to be deceiving. Leah and her father did the same thing. She was grown. She was old enough. She could have told her father, no, this is not a good thing to do. But she went along with her father, basically, in her mind, giving her the okay that it's okay to do something like this. What kind of things do we do in our lives that our children see that we say it's okay to do these type of things? My message tonight was simple. I hope I didn't confuse anyone. It was about decision making. And how decision making, making wrong decisions, not using God's wisdom, will cause us experience this evil. Not just the evil that comes naturally, but the consequences of our action. If you're still in Proverbs, verse 7 of Proverbs said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Here's the information. Here's the wisdom, here's the knowledge. If we use it, we can avoid so much of the evil that we bring down on ourselves. I should know. Because I stand here as one who, quite some time ago, made a whole bunch of terrible, bad decisions and suffered the consequences of them. And I can't blame anyone but myself. And I don't want to leave anybody on the negative note, but can you think that these three incidents that I mentioned, they can actually become blessings. Someone that has gone through this can be a blessing to someone else. You think about a young person that has gotten in trouble and got in trouble with the law or anything else. He or she now can talk to their buddies and say, "Hey, God's word is right. Mom and dad is right. Don't listen to those people out there. I got in trouble. I tried. I didn't listen." Trust in God. Trust his word. If somebody's that's in a marriage that they don't feel good about the marriage they're in, they can warn others that are thinking about being married, thinking about marriage. They can tell them that they didn't make the best decision. They can warn them about the pitfalls that are going to happen if you don't use God's criteria to find a mate. And children. Now, I suggest that when you talk to somebody about children, it better be before they have children. And suggest some things about children. Because if you go and talk to anybody now about children, you're putting your life in your own hands. So I'll leave that with you. You can probably, maybe you can best figure out how to talk to one if you see something like that. But all these things, even if we make these decisions and they're terrible in our lives, God's blood, if we've sinned in such a way, the blood of Jesus Christ will washes clean. Even though we may still have to suffer some of those consequences of the things we've done, God doesn't take those away, but he'll take away those sins. But there's one other thing that I hope everyone that hears my voice never has to regret, never has to experience the consequences of their action. And that would be in not obeying the Lord. And see, you can only experience that kind of regret as if you die and you haven't done anything to secure your life in heaven. I'm going to read a poem, and then this lesson will be yours. And I believe this poem says it a whole lot better than I can possibly say about the importance of acting now about your salvation and not delaying, and how it would be for one to not obey God and wait till it's too late. It starts off, he says, "I had on my new clothes, new sneaks on my feet. I was there for class on time, went back and took my seat. Yeah, I'm moving up, I'm already grown. Soon I'll be graduating and out on my own. I talked to some friends, to some of my friends. We were all having fun. Said some things I shouldn't have said, did stuff I shouldn't have done. I knew I was different. I felt God touch my heart. I knew I should set a standard, but then I'd be set apart. Walking to the bus, I was not looking for strength. I heard the car tires screeching, but now it's too late. I'm standing in this room, and I can see the heavenly gate. Oh no, I prayed. I thought I had time to get it straight. An angel walked to me, and he had a book in his hand. I knew it was the book of life. When would this dream end? I told him my name, and he began to look.